Well, good afternoon, brethren. I understand you did start late, and I'm usually late, but I'm not as late as I usually am late this time when I was late. So I plan on going till 5. If you don't like that, take it up with Mr. Clark. He told me I had extra time. No, I won't be that long. I'll be honest with you, in Eagle Rock, it isn't so nice. Eagle Rock's much worse. If the first speaker, you know, if whether or not you start late, you get the time you get, and that's it. So that was very nice of you to. So how late were you? Now, I do send you greetings from up north at Eagle Rock, and I was in Redlands last Sabbath causing trouble. So Ms. Weber asked if I'd come down here and speak to you. So it is good to see you. We always enjoy the drive. It's always an adventure. We go to Palm Springs once or twice a year, and I said to Becky, I said, this is as far as we drive to Palm Springs. And I said, why do I always misjudge the time? Always I misjudge the time. So we didn't have too many accidents, but there was a lot of traffic. It's amazing to see the economy as you drive in the freeways. You know, you look to the side and the stores are not quite as busy, but there's still plenty of people getting off at the exit for Pechanga in Temecula. That's usually where it slows down dramatically. But it is good to be with you today, and I wanted to comment on these beautiful flowers up here. Those are lilies? Yes, they are lilies? What kind of lilies are they? Pink? Yeah, I okay. Well, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to have a little horticultural lesson, and great minds think alike. Dr. Miller, I was praying about when he started going into a couple of scriptures. As he was being inspired, I said, oh God, please, as he gets into these verses, please uninspire him. Let him stop quickly, forget what he's thinking, and move on. You know, he did a good job, but I think you'll find it interesting what verses he used. And it's not Revelation, by the way. There once was a man who said, I am worried about the economy. I have a flat acre of land. I will plant a crop, grow my own food, and get back to nature and still help myself with this bad economy. So he did have about an acre of land. He went and bought a catalog, a seed catalog, and he planted corn and beans and squash and some tomatoes. He began to till the soil and prepare it. He planted his seed. He watered. He weeded. He fertilized. He took care of it as best as he could. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And he waited. And finally out of the ground, up came the scraggly wheat. The beans where the squash should have been, odd-looking corn, and the tomatoes, they never did get above a couple inches high, and they died. Everything was not as he planned. He called the seed company that sent him the catalog, and they said yes. They admitted 3 or 4 months ago they'd had a problem with their supplier with all the seeds, and everything was mixed up. Would he like a refund, or would he like more seed? Well, the opportunity was lost. But you know, there's so many different types of crops to plant, isn't there? I thought I'd give you a little dissertation on wheat. Did you know that there's 7 to 8 major species of wheat? How many wheat farmers do we have in the audience? Good. In the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. There is common wheat or bread wheat. It is a hexaploid species that is the most widely cultivated in the world. There is durum, and many of you have heard of durum wheat. It's the only tetraploid form of wheat widely used today. There's acorn wheat. There is emmer wheat. There is spelt wheat. And there are 6 classes. There is durum again, hard red spring, hard red winter, soft red winter, hard white, and soft white wheat. Aren't you glad you came to church? I wonder sometimes if we are like that man when we plant seeds. Are we like the man where we put down a certain type of seed, we have a certain action, we expect a certain specific result? And yet, what happens is not what we expected. And we seem very oddly, oddly surprised by it. We desire a result, and yet, if someone were to talk to us about the actions that we had sowed or sown, Those actions could not possibly have matched what would seem completely illogical from what we had expected. In many cases, we put down what we think is winter wheat, and what we have months later is corn, and we seem surprised. Planting or sowing a particular seed, in fact, will indeed bring up that plant. What you sow, you do reap. It is axiomatic. It is a law. But many of us are like the man. We want a certain result in life. We feel we've made every effort we possibly can, and yet the results are completely and utterly the opposite, and we shake our heads. And that's what I'd like to talk to you today about reaping and sowing, and the deception of reaping and sowing. Turn with me, if you would, to, not Revelation, but to Galatians. Galatians 6, chapter 6, and we will begin in verse 7. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. And this is the part where Mr. Miller was going over it, I was praying very feverishly. If you saw me with my head down, they'd say that Mr. Garnett is so spiritual. Look at him. He's praying about the message. I'm saying, oh, may him have a memory that is like a sieve. No, I thought he did a fine job. That it did fit well with what he was speaking. We're going to spend most of our time here in this chapter, and a little bit in since he found it tread on another part of my message in chapter 5, we'll spend a little bit of time there. But the chapter is an interesting chapter. Always remember, when you read the New Testament or any book of the Bible, there are no chapters. There are no breaks. In fact, what they call uncial Greek, it is just a series of Greek letters. And if you didn't know Greek, you wouldn't know how to separate the words. It would be no different than English. If you put all the words of English together, you could probably figure out in a sentence where one word starts and another word begins. But that was the way they wrote and communicated in writing in that era. So there is no chapter 6. There is no chapter 6, verse 1. There is no chapter 6, verse 6, or let alone chapter 6, verse 7, which is where we're going to be. It is all one thought. The book itself, I think, is interesting, but most commentators feel that it's speaking in chapter 7 about verse 6. We're going to technically start there. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And it's talking about sharing of money. But Paul, as he writes so often, he does it in bits and pieces. But we love to take it and section it off. You know, this section means this and section means that. But I'm going to take it from a little different angle today, and I'm going to begin in verse 7, and we are not talking about recompense or money. In verse 7 it begins, chapter 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It says to not be deceived in the very first part. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, if he says to you, do not be deceived, one must ask the question, why would one be deceived? Especially what follows. God isn't mocked. Because man feels he can sow what we would call wild oats and expect corn or a good life, obtaining beautiful winter wheat, only a fool would think that. Any farmer knows that. But man thinks he can live one way, do certain things, and expect a completely opposite result. He believes, or she believes, that they can do whatever they wish to do, whenever they want to do, however they can do, and expect everything will turn out all right. Hollywood, we live so close to Hollywood, and those of us, we've lived in Southern California in the Eagle Rock, Pasadena area, I pick on Hollywood constantly. It's so easy to do. I love going there. I think it's very interesting to go see a movie or a restaurant or the Hollywood Bowl. It is a beautiful place for many things. But it's a perfect case for reaping and sowing. Hollywood feels that ingesting unbelievable quantities of drugs and sleeping with everyone you meet, that's the sowing part, reaps a long and healthy life and a lasting marriage. They think that multiple marriages gives one stability. That's sowing one kind of seed and expecting it to produce something completely different. It doesn't work. There are four major laws of sowing and reaping. I call them the four laws of sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap exactly what we sow. We reap, number two, in a different season than we sow. Number three, we reap more than we sow. And number four, we can do nothing about last year's harvest, but we can do something about next year's harvest. Those are the four laws. I'll read them to you again. We reap exactly what we sow. Number two, we reap in a different season than we sow. Number three, we reap more than we sow. And number four, we can do nothing about last year's harvest, but we can do something about next year's. Charles Stanley, I looked at many different commentaries, and how many of you have ever heard of Charles Stanley? He's pretty good when it comes. He doesn't get so much into doctrine as he does get into living. And he says, you reap what you sow, more than you sow, later than you sow. And that's pretty good. I read that after. Those are the Stanley three laws. You've heard the Garnet four laws of sowing and reaping. Number one, we reap exactly what we sow. There is a law in nature. It's a law of God that indeed you will receive from the ground exactly what you put into the ground. If you put beans into the ground, you will, if they grow, you will have beans. If you plant corn, you will get corn. If you plant winter wheat will come up, if it comes up. It's axiomatic. A fig cannot produce thorns. It is impossible. It is impossible. Farmers know this. If you were to say to them, I think I'm going to plant X and I think I'm going to receive Y, they would think you very, very foolish. Those of us that have ever planted a garden, potted a tree, put anything into the ground, know this to be true. When you plant corn, you receive corn, exactly the variety and species that you sowed or planted. Dogs produce dogs. Beetles produce beetles. Man produces man. It's axiomatic. For the years, the church uses that theologically, that God is reproducing his own kind. But in physical life, sowing and reaping are of the same seed. Sowing bad behavior will not produce good behavior. It cannot happen. It violates this first law. Destructive habits, wrong thinking, wrong action will produce a life of destruction. It is axiomatic. What you plant, what you sow, is what you will reap. Whatever you put into the ground, whatever you do in life, it will come up the same way. Destructive habits, wrong actions. It is what's interesting in this first verse, first part of the verse, it says destructive habits are a deception. It's a deception when we feel that bad behavior is going to result in good. That something negative that we know is negative, but we know is negative, will give us something positive. It says in verse 6, he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Like begets like. What you planted is exactly what you're going to get. If we practice sin, if we practice rebellion, we will suffer the consequences. Do you know what? It's interesting in this first section of these verses is that Paul is trying to tell the church of Galatia, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. God is not to be fooled. He basically says, we know what is wrong. I know there's a verse that says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but it is the way of destruction. I'm not talking so much now about the world. I'm talking about us. We know what is right and what is wrong. And when I was very young, as an elder and much, much better looking, I had this great need to find out more about how do I communicate with people. One of the problems about when you're young is you're scared to death. You're going to have to try and help somebody who's older. I said, what was I, 27, 28 years old? Who's going to be able to help? A 28-year-old is going to be able to help someone who's in his 50s or 60s who's just suffered a horrible series of events in their life. And so another elder handed me, and he'd gone to a seminary, in fact, in a previous life, and he had taken what was called Rogerian transactional analysis. Doesn't that sound impressive? How many of you have heard of Rogerian transactional analysis? All right, good. Always got to be careful that there's other people in the... There's somebody who's got their doctorate in psychology, and they're sitting there waiting to pounce on you after church that you've gotten into their field. Rogerian transactional analysis. Why did you laugh then? I thought some of you had heard about it. Rogerian transactional is from Rogers, who is the psychologist. Rogers said that innately all people know what to do. They really do know what to do. They just, what? Don't want to do it. And many times, and I know that I speak for the other elders, when we sit with brethren, they know what they did. They know they shouldn't have done it. They know what to do. They just don't want to do it. And so our job is to work with them to understand they do know what to do. And this is an exceptionally, it's been 20 years, but I remember these tapes. They were on CD then. See, kids, they didn't have CDs 20 years ago. They had tapes. And I remember these tapes. And it said, remind the person that they know what they did was wrong. And if they don't admit it, you're starting off on a very, very bad foot. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. In fact, in the original of the Greek, it's rather reflexive, inflexive. It says, stop lying to yourself. Remember, Paul's speaking to a church in Galatia. Stop lying to yourself. It's wrong what you're doing. Stop. People lie to themselves. Religious people lie to themselves even more. Why? Because they're religious. They're religious, and therefore they think they are. That's right. Sure you do. You think you're perfect. You think you're holy. We can be holy, but only with holy action, only with good action. When we sin, we sow into or go into the inexorable law of God. It's also called the law of accountability. Job chapter 4, verse 8, if you turn there, I've written it down for you, but you may check it. Even as I have seen, Job says, that they plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. Isn't that great imagery? They plow iniquity, they sow wickedness, they reap the same thing. It's that first law. What you sow is exactly what you will reap. It's also, unfortunately, brethren, it's what you deserve. It's what I deserve. Proverbs 24 tells us, if you say, behold, we knew it not. This is Proverbs 24, 12. If you say, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart consider it? Isn't he aware of it? And he that keeps your soul does not know it? And he shall not render, and shall he not render to every man according to his works? That's what God's word says. God says if you do it, you are going to be held accountable for it. If you do it, there are consequences. Can we be forgiven? Of course we can be forgiven. When we repent, we can be forgiven. But we often forget, unfortunately, we have the physical result. We have the physical result. Excessive drinking over many, many years can and should result in a host of illnesses. It's axiomatic. Yes, I know there are plenty of people who have drunk themselves all their life and they look healthy. They're not. It still has a physical toll. Sleeping around is a sin and can and does produce a child. And God can forgive that person, and He has, but He will not take away the child. Because we have the consequences, because God has put these things in motion. Ask King David. There are consequences. Not only did the child arrive, as we well know from Bathsheba, God allowed, caused, I wasn't there. I don't have the mind of God. The child died very quickly. It is a deception when we lie to ourselves, as it says in this verse, but more importantly, we mock or we laugh at God. In fact, it's interesting in this word, it says God is not mocked. The word there, the root, means the nostril or the nose. It means basically to thumb your nose, as we would say now, or turn the nose up at, in Hebrew, God. When we know to do the right thing and we do it not, we are dismissive of God. It's like He doesn't see it. He knew we were going to do it before we were going to do it. He knew what was in our mind while we were thinking of doing it, and then we do it. I'm going to combine one of these inexorable laws. We reap more than we sow, and we reap in a different season when we plant or sow. We reap more than we sow, and we reap in a different season than we sow. Verse 8. Where did verse 8 go? Oh, yeah. My eyes are really bad. These are not my glasses. If any of you comment on the rather odd color of them, I had to use my wife's. My eyes are getting so bad to go into different light. And I was sitting there and I said, sweetie pie, I think I need your glasses. Anyway, mine aren't this color. Anyway, verse 8. I think it's there. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This next law, again, is of nature that we sow, we reap more than we sow. It's one of nature. An acorn doth a what? A mighty oak make. One little acorn makes, how many acorns do you need to make an oak tree? One. You only need one. The size of this thing. It makes an oak that would not fit in this room. This thing, this size, couldn't fit it in the room. How does that happen? It's one of those laws that God talks about reaping. That's why, and thank goodness, it's not a one-to-one. If you had to think about it for a minute, work with me now. I'm just going to do a little science here. If you wanted an oak tree the size of this room and you had to plant an oak tree the size of this room, what would be the point? Right? If I wanted 10,000 ears of corn and I had to plant, why would I plant them? God says that just a little bag of corn, just a little bag of corn can produce thousands of stalks of corn. Thousands and thousands. A little handful of beans produces many, many plants of beans. And as Disney fans know, a handful of magic beans yields an enormous bean stalk. It is the law of multiple proportions. This little thing in nature creates this great thing, sowing and reaping. We reap far more than we sow. One single desperate act, and we all know this, one single desperate or corrupt act can produce unbelievably extensive, sad results. Adultery, illicit sex, one encounter can ruin not one life, not two lives, not three lives if there's a child produced, but multiple lives. It happens. It's a law that God tells us that we reap far, far more than we sow. The lasting effects of the things that we do are far greater than just the act itself, unfortunately. There's a good side, but there's even more. There's even more to this reaping far more than we sow in the verse that we just read. It says, It says, if a man, for he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. It's not talking just about in this life. It's talking about a final corruption, a final destruction. Corruption is death, cessation of life. The spiritual meaning is utter, complete separation from God. And as our church teaches, and I fully believe it, extinction. Utter annihilation. I don't know that it makes sense. If you think about it, if you weigh it in the balance, is it fair that a life of 40 or 70 or 80 or 90 years spent on this earth causes eternity of annihilation? Or as it says, when we sow to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life? Well, unfortunately, boys and girls, that's exactly what it means. It basically says if we do put in 40 to 70 or 80 or 90 years on this planet, and we do so with the best of intentions, with good acts, sowing to the Spirit, God says He will give us an incredible eternity. We have no idea what that will be. We can only guess. We can only speculate. That little bit of this life that you and I think is so arduous, if we will just last through it, God gives us eternity. The analogy that God uses is almost nearly perfect of this sowing and reaping. He shows us nature. He shows us a small acorn grows into this great oak. He also says your actions are the same thing. These little things that you do that you think have no repercussion have great repercussion and can spread and fan out to other people that had nothing to do with it, both negatively and positive. But verse 8 has these two parts. It says to sow the Spirit and reap everlasting life. What does this mean? We're going to turn to a few other verses that Mr. Miller just tromped all over while I was preparing mine. No, he did a good job. I think the two messages will fit together. He knows I love him, and I say it only in jest. Verse 19. Now, I want you to look at these key words, because we are going to spend more time in them than we've heard before, because that's what this is about. We're going to focus on 19 and 22, but only from the standpoint of comparison. Paul, I believe, writes this as a whole. And I think verses we just read, 7 and 8, have to do with a lot of verses after and a lot of the verses before. In fact, I think verses 7 and 8 help describe these things in the church that we talk so much about. And we do. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. And we're going to read them again. They're bad enough. Mr. Miller will agree. We need to hear them twice. Three times, if you're not nice. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I know none of us have ever practiced idolatry, sorcery. Never hatred, never contentious, never jealous. Outbursts of wrath, selfish. I'm going to stop reading. This is making me upset. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. I love that. And the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are, and depending on how you count them, there's a lot. A tremendous number there. In verse 22, he goes on, but the fruit, notice the connection, right? Sowing, reaping, fruit. But the fruit, by analogy of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh themselves, there's that flesh again, with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want you to remember those last few words there, in provoking one another and envying one another, because we're going to see that come up later. Numerically, chapter 5, and these verses we love to speak about so much in the church, you've heard it twice today, to underscore it, verses 19 through 21, has anybody counted how many points he brings up as works of the flesh? By my count, there's 18. There's 18. What's interesting is the fruit of the Spirit, there's only 9. 7, 8, 9. half or less. Isn't that interesting? So let's get this straight. I can practice for 40, 70, 80, or 90 years these 18 points, and I'm going to be annihilated. I'm probably going to take a lot of other people down with me with these laws. These things that I've spread, and when, as you go through these words, I want you to think about where it is, how it has affected you. The hatred, the contentions, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, where you know from either personal experience or from others how many lives it destroys. Adultery, fornication, and the like. And the like. So if I do these 18 things, I can be assured that I will be sowing the flesh and I'll reap utter destruction and corruption. But if I do these 9 things, and I believe in these 9 things, I will be now sowing what he says is the Spirit. We see the fruits in verse 19 of bad seed, and we see in verse 22 the fruits of good sowing, of good seed. Often, I feel, and this is my personal opinion, you get what you pay for. So often as a body, we seem focused, highly focused on the fruits, on the result, and we've not watched always our sowing of bad seed. We want the fruit. Anyone would. We all want verse 22. Sometimes we don't really use our heads with what we sow. We sometimes plant corn and expect alfalfa. We sometimes plant wheat, and sometimes we don't get it. And we sit and we often wonder why. We sit and we stand around and wonder why. But it's what it is. It's illogical. Often we wish good fruit from poor sowing, and because it is illogical, I think sometimes we can, maybe not intentionally, we mock God. Yes, the church is a body of believers that is flawed, petty often, cruel, and unthinking. I love this church. It's one of the reasons it makes me think of me. Often, the church exhibits this great deal of love in doing good works, of great compassion, of kindness, desiring to serve God and other people. Your open house is a good example. Wanting to share what you have with other people. These are good things, these acts of kindness and compassion and this desire to serve. That doesn't make me think of me so much. We know the fruits of the Spirit. We just don't often know or remember what we do to sow to get it. And that brings us to the last law. We can't do anything about last year's crop. Not a thing. It's up. The corn's there. We're looking at it. Good or bad, right or wrong, it's there. And God can't take that away, and I don't think God wants to take that away. We planted it, we got to deal with it. We can basically, about all we can do is ask him for forgiveness. If it's the wrong stuff. If we did not want corn and corn came up, and we know that corn is wrong, we need to ask God to forgive us for that. We can't do anything about it except move on. The fruits of the Spirit are determinant in the sowing. What the seed needs to produce for the reaping of spiritual fruits, it has to be the proper seed. We cannot change last year, but we can change next year. We can indeed. Verse 9 and 10. It says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good." The word doing there means active participation. Doing good. For in due season, there's that word again, in time we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, to let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. These are important words. We heard earlier, you'll hear it again. We are not to be weary in well doing good. In other words, putting out that good seed that will produce those good results that God wants, which are the fruits of those who have God's Spirit. We should be doing that. We are only to do good, and we only can do good through God's Spirit. We practice it. We actively, it says, do good. For in season, we shall see the reward. One of the problems about 21st century Americans, and the church is no different, is that we are impatient. You'll notice that one of the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering. What's that mean? Patient. Patient. Please don't ask my wife if I am long-suffering. I don't have a patient bone in my body. God has not gifted me or graced me with that blessing. I'm working on it, but it isn't there yet. You're not patient either, by the way. I'm not going to suffer alone in this. We sometimes aren't patient because when we do good, we want what? Instant response. We want... thank you. Right? You didn't send me a... They never sent a thank you. We aren't patient. And sometimes when we don't expect the thank you, we don't expect it. In due season, we will receive it. So God says in due seasons we are to do these good things and see the result, or maybe not. Maybe not we do not see the good things. We do often see the bad things. I think the corollary is some of the good things we do, we never ever, nor should we, nor need we, see the good results. Because that's not why we did it. The good things that we do are the things that that God says are the seeds of kindness and gentleness. The small acts. We all know what they look like, those small acts of goodness and kindness, because we've all had them done to us and for us. Especially, it says, this is what's interesting. He says, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That speaks, I think, in many ways, not only to the church of Galatia, but I also think it speaks to us as a body. What is the household of faith? You. You're the household of faith. I'm part of the household of faith. Redlands, where they're having the open house, is part of the household of faith. Eagle Rock is part of the household of faith. Other fellowships that you know nothing about are of the household of faith. God knows who they are. Do you need to know who they are? No. He knows who they are. They are of the household of faith. Somebody may say, Mr. Garnett, are you saying that we should show good things to other organizations of the body? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. You're not saying about this group over here, are you? You couldn't possibly mean those people. Yes, I am. That's exactly. Whoever God considers the household of faith. Because brethren, again, as was stated earlier, wish that it were true that proper doctrine and proper teaching always produced great action. It doesn't. It doesn't. It never has. It has to go through a heart that is willing to do those things. In fact, proper doctrine with improper action destroys the doctrine. It misdefines the doctrine for those people because all they see is the person mispracticing it. It's important. It says here very clearly, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is, I think, the next season, the next harvest for our church, for the church of God. The next season, the next harvest, may be the Feast of Tabernacles, where most of you, as I will, be going to the holy and divine city of Escondido for the ninth year. We will have people there who are not of our household of faith, possibly. But yet they are. They are. They're there. They figured out where we were. And that may be the time as we have opportunity. And we do have opportunity every day. We have opportunity to sow those good seeds to reap that good fruit that God wants. We sow good thoughts, we will reap good thoughts. We sow good actions, we will reap good actions. And God will be pleased, which at the end of the day is what the objective is. We use God's Spirit, we act on God's Spirit, because those are the fruits of the Spirit. So brethren, you got a great opportunity, you particularly. The question was asked, you're going to have an open house, what if nobody came? Now, I know somebody who would come. You'd come. You'd be here. Still be an open house. whether you had 0 or 100. And I pray you have 100. I do pray you have 1,000. I pray we do have a church one day, somehow, some way, in God's good graces, of 100,000. Who knows what He has planned for us? I sure didn't predict this would happen the last 20 years. So I think we have a great God full of surprises. So you have an open house next week. If no one came, that's okay. Because you have you. And this is a great place to start sowing those seeds.